Let's begin to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in our lives, God, for the grace that fill us, and God, your ever gazing eyes upon us, and that you never leave us, God, you never forsake us. And I pray now, God, even just as we begin, God, to hear your word, God, wherever we're at, whatever problems, I pray, God, that you would be bigger, that you would be big, and God, that they would see everything, that we would see everything in light of how big and great you are. So be mighty, God, let them know, God, that you're here to feed them, to draw them close. So just pray for your presence, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about what it is to be a disciple over these past few weeks. And a disciple, we had, I think, differentiated between what a disciple is and what the crowd is. And disciple are those who step forward out of the crowd. When Jesus was traveling, you know, a crowd would always gather because he would do just a whole bunch of miracles. And Jesus would, you know, just turn around when the crowd got too big. And he would say a few hard things. And he would say this all the time, you know, for those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And those who heard what Jesus was saying, you know, through the parables and the stories and the hard sayings, like you got to hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children, all this stuff. And then take up your cross and follow me. You know, stuff like that. Like, he would say things, and the crowd would go, wow, that's kind of... They looked to their left and to their right and saw that the respectable people aren't stepping forward. But all the, you know, the dregs of society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, they would step forward. And so Jesus, then those disciples then would follow him. So that's Christianity, that's, you know, and disciples, the Great Commission is about going and making disciples. For those who have ears to hear, and Jesus says, the lost sheep, they're out there, they know my voice. So there's no fear, right? I know, even as I speak, okay, that I am speaking to the lost sheep of Jesus who have been found. We also talked a lot about freedom. I talked about freedom yesterday. Jeremy and Christine back there, they got married, right? Right? Yay! Right? And we're going to read some verses, and we're going to talk about sacrifice, and we're going to talk about freedom, just expounding on freedom. You know, one of the things that we talked about in freedom was that biblical freedom that holds this tension, right? And we talked about, like, the Constitution of the United States. Remember, we said that freedom, this pursuit of freedom, right, in the way that the world understands it, even the very basis of our Constitution and the American dream, for that matter, right, is that the pursuit of happiness is a basic human right. So that means freedom is about doing what you want to do, right? And that's what the Jews thought when they left when they left Egypt. They were like, woohoo, we're free, right? Woohoo, you know, like, we get to do what now finally I want to do. And God was like, not so fast. Because his version of freedom is to do what you want to do, that is what you ought to do. That's freedom, right? Now, when you're missing that component of what you ought to do, wanting to do, so if Joshua, my nephew, right? My dear nephew, right? Right? There are things that Joshua likes to do. And there are some things, like my children, that we ought not to do, especially at night, especially when you have homework and you have tests to, you know, like, prepare for, right? So in that sense, if we want to do what we ought not to do, then we are not free. We are in bondage. So Christ comes to set us free. So the which really is interesting. For a believer then, our main question is, what should we do? What does the Word of God say we ought to do? And here's the promise. Christ came so that you would do what you ought to do, right? That is freedom. on one hand, right, God comes and sanctifies the American dream and says, not so fast. Okay? So, and we now, we're going to dive into it a little bit, but what should we do? And then the other hand, right, because we kind of associated that individual freedom with the Republican Party. Remember that, right? Getting into a little bit of politics. And then we talk, you know, the Democrats, equality, right? Like fairness. But then that there's a tension, isn't there? Because then I got to restrict somebody's individual freedom, right? Make them kind of do things that they don't want to do so that we can be fair. And so now God knows that. God knows that. Even the Constitution, our founding fathers, right? They had slaves. They knew what this was about. In order to pursue my happiness, somebody's going to get disadvantaged. That's why this was so hard. You think it was hard then. It's hard now. And so there is a biblical tension that builds. And it's been building, okay, since the dawn of time. And so we're going to talk today, okay, a little bit about this biblical idea, right, of what a disciple is in the collective, right? Because God, there are three persons, and it's three persons in one. So if Jesus Christ is a monotheist, he knows that he's divine. He says he's divine. He says God the Father is divine. The Holy Spirit is divine, right? But yet, he is a monotheist. He says there's only one God. That's why we're monotheists. But wait a minute, aren't there three gods? And emphatically, it would be sacrilegious for you to say that there are three gods. For you to have an individual identity, likewise, is sacrilegious in light of the gospel. Because we're going to see, right? It's not about you. And it is insufferable when it's about me. Last week, you know, I gave you that analogy, right? I mean, walking thousands of steps throughout Costco when it's about me. It's so freeing. It's so energizing. The sampling the food, and as soon as I get to the parking lot and unload my grocery cart, and now it's no longer about me, not another step, right? I can't do it anymore. Why is that? And therein lies, right? Right there. Right? And God wants to help us now, free us to understand what this idea, and it has a lot to do with sacrifice. And here's the thing, the theology of sacrifice. Because a lot of times, you really got to understand, sacrifice is the temporary disadvantage, the temporary disadvantage for an eternal gain. It's not permanent disadvantage. You don't sacrifice yourself and then be less that somebody else should be more. That's not sacrifice. That's being like disruptive, actually. God doesn't do anything that is not in his self-interest. He does all that he pleases. Does that shock you? Jesus sacrificed himself momentarily. The greatest pain ever suffered momentarily for an eternal gain. And he wants you to have the long game in view. All right, so with that understanding, let's dive in. All right, so talking about marriage, because the marriage and the picture of marriage is actually the message of the gospel. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here it is, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might what? Sanctifier. And here's the notion. The word sanctify just means just to be made holy. Okay, that's that word. It means, and holy means uncommon, to be set apart. It really means just to be special. That's why when you love somebody, they feel really special. So when we model the idea of giving yourself up, to sacrifice yourself, other translations would say, it is so that the other person would be made to feel special. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he gave himself up. He's to share, because we in of ourselves can never, ever feel special. I don't care how many degrees you get. I don't care what kind of jobs you get. It will never be enough. You get the Harvard education. You got to get the Harvard wife. You got to get the Harvard job. You got to get the Harvard house. You got to get the Harvard car. And it will never, never be enough, because somebody will always have more. And even if you have it all, right? It's like getting a new car. After a month, it's like, I'm looking for a new one. It's never enough. Why? Because you have a God-sized appetite. And only God could fill that. All right. So, and then he says, right? Right immediately. He says, in the same way, the way that Christ loved the church, it says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Here's something that happens now. When you get married, your interest, your self-interest is tied to the interest of the other person. So when you love the other person, you're loving yourself. If you actually disadvantage the other person, you're actually hating yourself, which is the corollary. So that means if it's good for the other person, meaning it won't spoil them or something like that, right? Like, you can give as much to your children as they can possibly tolerate, sacrifice them. But if you for a second think that that's not leading them, right, to a life of a disciple, you're disadvantaging them. But here's the thing. Whatever sacrifices you make, if it's in their interest, godly interest, it's good for you. Something will transform within you. I'm talking about eternally. Now, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ loves the church. And here it is. Because why? Because we're members of his body. Here's the thing. God roots, okay, marriage to the membership of the church. What God is saying, what Paul's saying here is that I'm going to give you marriage so you would understand what it's like to love people who are not of your blood. Okay? So he's taking people. Like, if I love, you know, my children, it's like loving me because they're kind of like blood. But Ellen is not blood. Loving her is different. It's spiritual. And so God institutes marriage, have me leave my blood. Right? Now, I'm just going to be honest. It's easier for Ellen to love our children. It is. It's harder for Ellen to love me. It requires more effort. And she's doing a great job, by the way. Okay? Just so you know, so I don't get it when I get home. All right? I'm just saying, of course it's easier, okay, to do sleepless nights for your children. Okay? Try to do sleepless nights for your husband, okay? Or do sleepless nights for your wife. I promise you, you will be so angry. All right? It's true. And God knows it's true. But he's saying, you know what? I'm going to just bring together so you would understand what it's like not to have somebody of your own blood, okay? And try to do this thing. And then you got to work at it, you know, like, and then, of course, the equity fairness scale comes out and goes, oh, how much work did you do versus me? And then you're always kind of counting it. Of course you are, because it doesn't feel like blood. Because blood is more like you're loving yourself, honestly. And actually, that's very biblical to think that. All right. So here's this. Marriage is about, okay, they should look at a Christian marriage and go, that's what it's like, how we should love one another. That's the way it is. That's what Paul says. So, and here it is. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And here's the thing. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's like, look, marriage is to show us what it's like for people to be one and together be one with Christ. And here's the thing. I hear this all the time from my pastor friends, and I shared this with you. Like, oh, I trust people. I mean, I trust God, but I can't really trust my people. You know, what they're really saying is, it's hard for me to be vulnerable to them. I don't know if I can do it, honestly, because they'll hurt you. And we have good news for that, right? Because in of the substance, when God gives you a new heart, you will never break People could hurt you, but he can't break you. He can't. I mean, you can be vulnerable in a way that no other group of people can be vulnerable. If you're in Christ, you can be vulnerable. And you will be betrayed, you will be hurt, mean things will be said about you. But you'll be fine. It will not break you. But when I talk to non-believers who don't have a new heart, I'm very careful. Because they are very fragile. They are. I had a conflict with one of our directors, and it was, you know, we disagreed, and I said, I just kindly let the individual know that I would have to oppose him at the next meeting, right? That proposal or that idea. His staff, I thought this thing blew over, but after several days and weeks, he said that's all he ever talks about. He can't stop. He's not sleeping. You know? I actually had to kind of go up to him and apologize and try to diffuse that and release him from that. You know, I had to weigh, of course, you know, not opposing it and, because it's impossible. It's impossible. And here's how I know that. If you're a believer and correction and criticism is coming your way, just try this. Lean in to listen to it. Okay? Lean in to listen to it. It's not going to kill you. And then after you listen to it, there may be, you know, it's like taking medicine. Sometimes it's, I mean, of course, it's painful. But you're going to walk away and go, I think I'm better for it. Now, if you're not a believer and you don't have a new heart, you can't do that. You can't do that. So people who are like extremely fragile, one slight bit of criticism, and they're like off the handle, you have to remind them, if you're a believer, right, you are literally more able than that. All right, I don't want to digress. So, disciples were never alone. And here's the identity transformation. We went from this broken identity of an individual, and God says, you're no longer an individual. He's doing a Trinitarian work, and he says, there's a shift in identity from being an individual to the collective. So it's sacrilegious. That's, you know, in many ways, it's like, you know, oh, you used to be Simon, now you're Peter. You know? You used to be Abram, now you're Abraham. Like, you're a different person. You know, and so now we try to be self-contained gods. But even God is a collective identity. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like God is one. Although he, I don't know, just... He appears to be three, but he's one. And that's the good news, that we're no longer alone. And for those who profess to be believers who are alone, either are not believers or they're alone. And here's that shift, right, about this idea of two disparate, blood-related people coming together and God making them one. Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Not even the Gentiles do the same. You therefore must be what? Perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect, right, is also synonymous and used interchangeably with the word mature. As we mature in Christ, we love non-blood related people more. Simple as that. That's how you mature. And that's what we end up, that you are proving that I have a disciple's heart when I do that. Because if you're not a disciple, you're like the tax collectors and the Gentiles. You only love people who are in your family. And God gave us marriage to say that's possible. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, how much... Okay, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's like, of course, I mean, like, if he's saying, of course, like, giving to your children, like, you don't have to be a believer for that. That's like loving yourself. Like, I love, like, I'll be honest with you, I always had this issue, like, something in my spirit, like, this whole idea of focus on the family. I'm not saying that we should not have godly families. Like, if that's the end goal of your life, we're not proving to be disciples. Because everybody else does that. You don't have to be a Christian. Man, I've seen some wonderful families. I've seen some horrible Christian families, honestly. That don't mean anything. Because you're training them up so that they would grow up to love people who are not like them, who are not blood related to them. Because you love them and you want them to be disciples. And here's the gospel. Here it is. This is what Jesus says, and why I am saying this is absolutely critical. Because Jesus himself says, if he wasn't praying this to the Father, here's the final disposition. Okay, we're peering into his conversation with the Father. And many of you have already read this, but I want you to read it again with a fresh eye. He says, for their sake, I consecrate myself, which means I set myself apart to go to the cross and do this thing. And why is he doing that? That they may all be one. Oh, you mean like kind of close, good acquaintances? No. Jesus doesn't say that, right? He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. We're talking about the Trinity here, folks. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Folks, we're talking about the Trinity. Jesus' ambition for going to the cross is to make us one. So you can't say Henry without thinking, hey, who's the pack that he's hanging with? Because like, if you want to get to know me, get to know my people. If I want to get to know any of you guys, right? So here's a hint for those who are single, for those who are out trying to find a date, get to know the people that they're hanging out with. That's who they are. Because identity is no longer individual if you claim to be a Christian. You are the people, okay, you covenant with. Simple as that. Unapologetically. And that's I don't say that. Christ is saying that. So here's fellowship. Fellowship, the word like fellowship of the ring, right? It means partner. It means this. Right? Sometimes we use the word fellowship to kind of hang out and be social. Okay, that's not fellowship. Fellowship means you're partnering, you're yoking, you're coming together. That which you have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So you could partner with us. We're saying some stuff. We're saying the gospel to you so that you can then come and join us, be members with us, run with this pack. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? You know what saddens me? Like, I'll meet Christians, and, like, they go to church and stuff, and, you know, like, we'll get together. And, like, and if you know me, like, I want to get to the big talk pretty quick. Like, I don't mind small talk, and I do small talk as good as anybody else. Well, actually, right. But I'm saying is, like, I want to get to know you. Like, I want to know who you are. Like, and then I want to get there where fellowship is occurring. I want to get right there where we're sharing Christ. And that's exactly what John is saying. It's like, hey, look, my fellowship is with the Father, right? And so come have fellowship with me. Come. You'll never have to be alone. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now, your body, that your is a plural term. Right? It's not meaning you individually. It means you collectively are a body, is a temple. So there is this idea that you are a temple. And when you bring people into your midst, you're bringing people into the presence of God. If there's a fellowship there, if there's a partnership, like a tight-knitted partnership, if people come into your midst and they go, wow, this is like everywhere else, right? And it doesn't feel like God's presence, probably something is not right. It says, you're not your own. this idea, like, you're no longer just you. You were bought with the price, and you were baptized into the body of Christ. And says, so what? Glorify God in your body. Again, that word your means collective. So your body, this collective, all right? Glorify God, right? Radiate the glory that you're receiving by being partnered with God and radiate it back as a body. So we get together. Like yesterday, we had a meeting with the deacon board, right? I get together with Robert, right? And we talk about how we together, right, could focus our resources and our time, right, for the maximum glory of God. All right. Content versus compare. Sometimes we confuse what's normal for what is average. Average is not normal. Like if I go to a hospital and I go to the medical ward, okay, a lot of people are sick and a lot of people have infections. So the average body temperature in a ward may be 100 degrees. But the average temperature, okay, because it's average is 100 in the hospital, does not mean that that's a normal temperature. Normal disciple characteristics is different than the average, supposed Christian characteristic. Because if you're like a lot of people and you go to church and it's like you look around, it's like, you know what, I don't think anybody's different than me. I'm doing as much as the next person. You would be looking at the Christian life through an average lens. But that's not normal. The norms of a disciple's life is vastly different. It's radical. And this is exactly what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That means the average people go there. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are what? Few. Few. It's always been few, honestly. When you read the Old Testament, few. When you read the epistles with all those issues and you read Revelations about all the churches, it's like few. Like, you know, Jesus like looks at the crowd and he goes, like, you guys are many, but the disciples are few. It's always been like that. There will always be a crowd following Jesus. And there will only be a few. And here's the thing. I have children. I want them to be counted amongst the few. Raising up disciples is very different than raising up crowds. It's easy to gather a crowd. It's easy for your kids to join a crowd. If you're okay with the crowd. And here's the thing, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Here's a very, very harsh statistics. If your inner circle person, I just read the statistics, and I thought it was 50%, but it was actually 75%. And you know what that 75% is? If somebody in your inner circle gets a divorce, you're 75% more likely to get a divorce. 75%, folks. 75, I was like, wow. You become like the people you partner with. It's a law, folks. When I say, like, if you want to know me, get to know the people I hang with. If you want to know them, like, and you can see. Like, if God loves you and he has ambitions for you, you can see. Like, I look back at the people that God brought into my life, right? Not of my doing. I can say, God, like, you know how parents want their children to hang out with decent kids and all this other stuff? You think God's any different? No, he isn't. I look back, you know, you met my friend, right? Matt, missionary in Thailand. You know, my childhood friend. You know, my friends, you know, who are now pastors. You know, like, I can tell. God, Henry, I want you to go and meet this guy. Let me introduce you to him because I don't want you to hang out that knucklehead and run with the crowd. I want you to run with those disciples. And that's it. Like, that's my ambition. I want, you know, like, if you're going to go somewhere and be somewhere, like, if my kids say, hey, Dad, I want to go to this other church, you know, I don't know if I want to go to your church because they're just rocking it over there. They're laying down their lives. They just want to do this thing. I would boot them out the door to get over there. I would. I love them. And any one of you guys say, hey, you know, Pastor Henry, there's a church over there. They're just doing it, man. I don't know, man. It's like I love my family and I love myself. And I don't know if I can come to this church anymore. You know, I love you guys enough to say, man, here's the door. Let me get my things. I might even join you. We compare. And we like to be, you know, that's what we do. Like sometimes we say, oh, I don't want to stand out. I just don't, you know, like people often say they don't like to stand out. They might get brand name things because other people have brand name things so that they don't stand out. People just want to be in the average sometimes. You know, like if everybody's wearing Nike shoes, man, you'd be like, man, with these Kmart specials, you stand out too much. But here's, so don't be surprised that being normal, being a normal Christian causes you to stand out. Like you're going to have to know what that feels like. And you got to know how to deal with that. Like every child, okay, every one of your children are going to have to learn what it means, what it feels like to stand out. If you, because you're afraid that they're going to stand out and people are going to tease them, like they always have to be the average. Be careful. Because everybody, you know, everybody that you know, in that school gets an iPhone 8 or an iPhone 10 or everybody gets the latest shoes and everybody gets this and everybody gets that. You know, they all have nice houses. They all got these kinds of cars. And if that's, like, if you always go with the average, be careful. Right? Be careful. Because here's the verse. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Bria said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The love of money is always pitted against, okay, the love of God in Scripture. And Jesus does that actually, right? You can't serve both God and money. Money represents, okay, the reason he's saying that, money represents your ability, okay, and the danger, okay, of prioritizing. Because here's the thing about money. Money equals possibilities, okay? That means I can do stuff that I want to do. But God is orchestrating your life to bring about something that he wants for you. And sometimes money gets in the way, or at least too much of it, like frivolous money. What that means is there's a kind of contentment knowing, like there's always got to be that distance. Like a contentment knowing I'm good. Like at every turn, you got to go, you know, if I don't get that next whatever, I'm good. Because if you're not content, then you will compare. You will be envious, right? You will take on the values of the average because you have to be content with wherever you're at. And here's the good news. Christ came to make you special so that you don't have to chase special. Christ came to make you special so you don't have to chase special. If you don't feel special and you're chasing special, then you don't have special. Oh man, and you better seek special, right? Because he came to make you special, to sanctify you. Here's the, my girl and I, we love this quote from the Jungle Book, The Law for the Wolves. Now, this is the law of the jungle, as old and true as the sky. And the wolf that shall keep it may prosper, but the wolf that shall break it must die. As a creeper that girdles the tree trunk, the law runneth forward and back. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. You know, it's like, you're just as good as the people, honestly, you yoke with, right? Like, look around and say, that's who you are, right? Who do you spend the most time with? You know, who do you yoke with? That's who you are. And the question is, right, if Jesus looks at that, right, I mean, is that his ambition? Is that his ambition? Okay. So, from there, now that we are in a body, okay, the invitation of the gospel is out there. Jesus says, through Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, says this, since we belong to the day, and this is actually is a whole different sermon, right? Because it talks about creatures of the day and creatures of the night. And, you know, and John Boehner, the former Speaker of the House, is, he has a quote. I think I've said this here before, but nothing good ever happens after 10 p.m. Okay? So, but, I mean, that's just a joke. But, I mean, he did say that. But point is that, you know, we're creatures of the day. So since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That word build up is the word, you know, that you use for houses. You are building, okay? But here's the thing. We are helping building, and we have a room. We don't build, in a sense, our own house in that analogy. So building somebody up is strengthening the structure of the house, the body. There's a saying, a rising tide lifts all boats. And here's the thing, for us, when you become a Christian, your life is hinged on another person. I hate to say it. Whatever pack you're joining, whatever they're doing, that's you. You are now tied to that. And it's always your job, honestly, wherever you're at, it's your job to begin to form those partnerships. God taught me that very clear. You know, when I, you know, attended a church, and I was like, nobody was reaching out to me. And then towards the end of my stay, because I was in the military, and we get rotated out, it was like God was like, you know, Henry, like, you think it's like other people's job to create this partnership. But here's the thing. Like, that's what everybody thinks. And it wasn't until God really put it into my heart, you're always the one that's being called to do that if you're a believer. So we formed these groups, and, you know, there were pedophiles and swingers, and I was like, and we're talking about these people that were going to the best home group in that church, and all these things were coming out. Then when I went to the next church, the same thing. Like, nobody would reach out to us. We were there about a year. Finally, we had to rebuke the small group and say, hey, look, nobody's, like, reaching out to us, and nobody's ever invited us to dinner or whatever. All right? We're going to do this thing because I'm not leaving. All right? I'm staying. I'm here. There's not a better church that I can find in this area. So you're stuck, and we're going to do this. Created the growth groups, started doing this thing, and life. You know? And again, same thing. You know, things started spilling out. Wherever you're at, whatever church you're going to, it is your job. It says, in the same way. You know what I mean? Like, there is a mystery. If I focus on me and I try to do me, it's actually like breaking down. But I live a life of building up others, there's a transformation that occurs. So there's maximum benefit for a spouse that understands that, right? That when I lose, I actually win. Now, that becomes a conviction. So that when that scale, that balance comes up, the balance of fairness, that balance saying, hey, you're doing too much, how, you know? When you're serving at the church and nobody else is, like, there's that thing that's coming up. It's asking for you to now undergird that and come against it with theology. This is good for me. I'm loving myself. Don't serve like you're, like, you know, like, don't serve as if there's no eternal benefit. You know what God says, right? He says when you serve others, he serves you. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than what? To receive. You know what that means? It's better for you. It's better for you. So if you have your children, give. They're better. If it's about you and about your own advantage all the time, then it's less. John 21, right? Jesus, right, dies. He comes back. You know, Peter denied him. And so, you know, Jesus, you know, comes back and now he's meeting with Peter, you know, to have his counseling session. Let's talk about what just happened here, right? You know, like about you denying me and stuff, right? So, like, Peter thinks he's going to get the talking, right? The talk to, right? The chewing out or whatever, right? And so he comes and, you know, Jesus makes him breakfast, right? And then pulls Peter to the side. And he asks him, you know, hey, Simon, right? Son of John, do you love me? And each, the first two times he uses the word, you know, agapas, right? Which comes from agapeo, which means this spiritual, this the ultimate kind of love. And then every time, you know, like Peter's like, oh, okay, of course I love you. And then he says, feed my lambs. And then he says, tend to my sheep. Then he asks him a third time, right? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. And not only did Jesus not use agapas, he used the word phileo. It's like, Peter, do you even like me? You know what I mean? Like, do you? Because he downshifted to a lesser love. And Peter's like, ah. Like, he doesn't believe me. He doesn't believe me. That's why he's grieved. And he's like, Peter's like, you know, right? Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, and he's saying to you, feed my sheep. That's what he's saying. Like, do you love him? Don't go to conferences. Do you love him? Right? Don't go to seminars. If you have time, go and feed. Go and find his lost sheep. Go and feed his lost sheep. Go and tend to his sheep. Right? If you love him. And you know, like Peter was like, woe is me. You know, after he like fell. And he's like, no. Like, go and do this. Because to Jesus, he's just as Trinitarian with the Father and the Holy Spirit as he is with his people. His death on the cross, I can't say I'm just Henry anymore. I'm Henry like, you know, like, but it's just one. I belong to a collective. I'm not divine and I'll never be divine. But that kind of oneness that was reserved for the Trinity is now opened up to us. I can't pursue my glory, right? I can't, you know what I mean? Like, that's like, because that would be not a disciple. That wouldn't be a member. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you share, right? Because the word share is actually the word koinonia, right? When you, like, in sharing, you're having fellowship. That's what it means. When I go and share my time, get with people, help them do things, you know, get them packed up, help them move, you know, do things, you're building them up. And you are transforming as a, you know, and you're becoming free. But you have to engage your mind. Like, if you go and try to serve, you know, and you get really, really tired, oh, you better engage your mind. Don't be surprised that when you get really, really tired, you start getting bitter. You start thinking weird things. You know, it's like to be free, what does it say? Truth will set you free. God gave you truth so that you would remind yourself when you don't feel like it, let truth come in, let it renew your mind, and let it free you and get your second wind. Because those kinds of sacrifices, man, they're pleasing to God. And here it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may what? Share his suffering, and becoming what? Like him in his death. Man, you're transforming. You're becoming like him. You're fellowshipping with Christ as you tend to his sheep. You know, and we're just singing that song, right? That we may become a sacrifice. No greater privilege, folks. Look, when you serve people, God serves you. You're not doing anybody any favors, folks. Trust me. You're maximally benefiting yourself. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another. And here's the thing. If you love people, what, you want them to be, what, doing the same thing you're doing, right? To love and good works. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why? Because somewhere along the way, you know, you probably try to do this thing, and you're like, you know what? Not another step. Not another step. You found it difficult, not just to put the shopping cart back to where you found it, right? But you probably found it, like, really difficult. You were facing, right there, when it's no longer in self-interest. You need the wind. You know, like, Christian life is like sailing. Duty gets you off the docks into the water, but it'll be the wind that carries you across the ocean. And you know what? If you rolled yourself off the docks and you try to roll across the ocean, folks, I promise you, you probably petered out. But you don't, that's when you say, God, you know, like, you want me to do this thing, so I ought to do it. So I'm going to do it out of duty. I'm going to get off the docks. But God, you got to meet me. And you know what? And his promise is, he will meet you. That's the wonderful thing. Because if he never met you and you're always rowing, you're not a disciple. 2 Corinthians 4:11. And we'll end with this. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You want life to be working in the people you love? Start doing the dying. Start doing the dying. Man, if you love your wife, start dying. You don't see a lot of life there? Start dying. Wives, if you don't see a lot of love in your husband, start dying. You want to see more life in your children? Start sacrificing. Not just for them, but in the interest of others who are not blood related. Teaching them that they're no longer individuals, but they are in the collective. So, I hate summarizing, right? But I also realize that it's helpful. Disciples are those who belong to an intimate partnership and only find contentment in partnership, whose mission is to build and build up that partnership. The word partnership is the word fellowship. God drives all his disciples into a pack, a partnership, a fellowship. If we feel like we're alone, and, you know, it's because we feel still yet disconnected, not part of a partnership. But here's the good news. There's nobody more interested in you being in full fellowship than God. Nobody. God is the most ambitious person. That means we get to go and rebuke people for not fellowshipping with us, right? That means we get to insert ourselves into lives of people who call themselves believers. And we get to form groups, right? And begin to live confessional lives, right? And rebuke them if they don't want to. Because that's what a disciple is. That's what a partnership is. Because we fellowship, as Scripture says, in the light. because we are beings of the light. And we make it our life goal. That's the mission. If you don't have a tight fellowship and loving tight fellowship, and you bring people into like a bunch of like cold teachings, I don't care how charismatic you get, if you don't have tight loving fellowship, oh, but the word's good. Oh, the spirit is moving. But nobody cares for each other. You know what I mean? Like, that's not, you know, we're bringing people into fellowship. That's the Great Commission, right? We're baptizing them into the body. And that's the good news, that we're not alone, right? And we are amazingly blessed as a church. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, just we thank you that God, in the cross, you didn't just give us yourself, but you really gave us one another. And that together we can just, God, be found to in such deep fellowship with you. And I just pray now, God, that this would not just be theoretical, but practical. And that you would continue to make a way, God, for people just to, you know, just be so just bold and courageous and confident, God, that you're more ambitious about our fellowship, God, than we are. And I just pray, God, that you would lead us through the narrow gate. We know that only a few find it. But you gave us your word. And you gave us, God, your spirit. So help us in Jesus' name.